Marty and Judy are going to leave us pretty soon, so we'll just say goodbye to them before they're gone. Judy has an engagement to get to, so. You know, to believe in this Jesus seems like a straightforward, simple thing to us in our day and our age, understanding what the gospel is. But during the early church, the mid first century, the apostle John felt compelled to defend the deity of Jesus, that he was God. Jesus had come under attack from those who would destroy the work of the cross and would deny that God, what God had done through his very son. I know one of the first century heresies that I heard written about was that they said Jesus was a human being. At birth, he became the Messiah, but at his death, he ceased to be the Messiah. And basically, what that means is he wasn't God, and that at his death, salvation did nothing happened. It's denying the real truth of who Jesus is. You know, John kept stressing the importance of belief and faith in Jesus in order for our sins to be taken away, in order for our salvation to be given to us, in order for us to have eternal life. And if you could, as a detractor, if you could successfully take Jesus out of the equation, you could deny the life-giving truth of the coming of the advent of the Messiah. You deny the incarnation itself, and you lose, the gospel loses its power. There are gospels today that are about different things, that you see in the world, but not focusing on what is the truth and what needs to be there. And that's why John so adamantly came out and said, this you have to believe. You have to know that Jesus is the Son of God. You have to know that he was had a pre-life before this one and is alive today. And I think that's why he writes so much about the importance of faith and belief. The fundamental heart of the gospel is our belief in Jesus. We have to believe in the truth that Jesus is the Son and believe in him and his sacrifice for our sins that he takes away. Otherwise, what is there? We have to know that he is God. You know, you think, well, who would deny that? Well, many people don't like this kind of edge of salvation. They don't want someone to be the one to do it. That's one of the big things. All the detractors against Christianity are, well, you think there's only one way to God, and through Jesus. Well, that's what God said in the Bible. But they as Terry said last week, we don't always know how God is going about making that work and who he's calling and working with. But as I say, many don't like this truth of salvation. You know, those who believe in law as the way to salvation kind of detest this. You can't just have faith. And I can attest to this one. I went a long way down that rabbit hole. I was pretty near the bottom of that rabbit hole, almost to the point of, why are we talking about Jesus so much? What a mentality that is to have. Those who believe you have to earn your salvation through works, they don't like it either. This grace stuff is going to make the church fall apart. How's anybody going to stay around if you just got grace and everybody can do whatever they want to? That's the mentality. Those who believe you have to atone for your sins, you have to kind of make up for them in this life or the next life, they also diminish faith as the key to salvation, because you have to do things to atone for your sins, and you have to.
You're muted, Charles.
Yeah, I saw that. I hit the button here when I was moving my paper through. John knows the faith is the important thing that you and I have. We need to believe in Jesus as our Savior. He sees that. He knows that. He stands strong against all the false teachings that come in. Gnosticism was coming in. Gnosticism was the idea that knowledge would save you. You had to have the more knowledge you had, the closer you had to God, or that you got to God, and you would work your way up levels to God. We still have a form of that today. Have you ever heard of, we're on the seventh heaven? Well, you got to work your way up. How many heavens are there if you're in seventh heaven? I've heard that expression all my life, meaning you're really happy, something excited about something. Boy, he's just on seventh heaven. Well, how many heavens are there? Well, the Gnostics had a whole levels and levels of them for you to get closer and closer to God. And so the general epistle of 1 John is what I want to go into today to see what John said about belief and faith. Belief and faith. You know, the general epistle of 1 John was written in the first century, possibly as late as 90 to 100 AD, somewhere in there. A lot of heresies had come about by that time. So John was very positively writing about the need for keeping the gospel squarely where it should be, on Jesus, and not getting sidetracked by going off, oh, we got to obey God and go off on the law, or being sidetracked that we got to go this way or that way or the other way. He said, you got to stay on task. You got to stay on squarely on where the gospel is. So let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John, the fifth chapter. We're going to start here in verse 1. 1 John 5 and verse 1, the general epistle of John. It says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So he says, you got to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Step one, you got to believe that. And he says, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. So he comes back to the fact Jesus is the Son of God. He said, if you love God, you've got to love Jesus. So he's being pretty specific about this, because a lot of people say, oh, I love God, but they didn't pay much about Jesus. Kind of heresies that come and go there. But he says, you can't do it that way. Verse 2, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. And he says, in fact, verse 3, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. He said, you're born of God because of your faith, not because of the amount of the Sabbath days you kept, not because of the amount of the laws you were able to keep, not because of anything, but by faith. He says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Because if you're born of God, you overcome the world. Verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world then? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So he's talking here about, there's a lot in this little section of five verses. I want us to take some time to look at it. He says, if we love God, then we love his Son. That has to be. If you love God, then you have to love the Son. And he says, we know that we love others because we love God and follow his way. So this is what's there. We follow his way. We obey him. He says, obey his commands. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. You know, what did Jesus say? I give you a new command, to love one another. And didn't he also say to love God with all your heart is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself? And then the guy says, who's your neighbor? It turns out it's everybody. Doesn't matter who it is. It's your neighbor. He says, everyone born of God overcomes the world. The victory that overcomes the world is faith. And you have to believe Jesus is the Son of God. Think about that. He's putting a lot of emphasis on that. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So he's saying that's what we have to believe. That's the important area. To John, it was very important that the deity of Jesus was not lost. He was fully God and fully human. Two natures, one person. And that's important to understand. He was the very Son of God come in the flesh. It wasn't just another man born that was a righteous man, a wise man that stood up and built a following and taught good things. You'll hear people make that statement today. Well, we don't believe, you know, we believe Jesus was just a good teacher. He was a wise person, or we think he was this whatever. But Paul makes it pretty clear here. Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God is the one who overcomes the world. And how do you overcome the world? By having faith, belief. He said, that's how it works. To John, it was important. And I think that's something that we need to make sure we understand. I think we do. But it's easy to get sidetracked and to get your mind off of things. You know, I went down the rabbit hole of law keeping, not so much because I thought it was something I just had to do, as much it was the idea or the concept I was going to obey God and do whatever God said. And if he says we got to go this way, boy, I'm going to go do that. And so it says right here, doesn't it, that love God and keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. So we're going to tithe three tithes, and we're going to do all these other things. We're going to go here, go there, do this, do that. And it took my eyes off Jesus. Because I don't know about you, but myself and many others, they wouldn't even say the name Jesus. We'd say Christ. But they talk about Jesus, this sweet Jesus and all this stuff. We don't want to do anything like that. I don't know where we were coming from. We got way off the track. Why? Because we didn't keep our eyes where they belong. And that's what John says. You have to know where you're looking. You have to know what you're looking at. This next section here, we're going to read the next three verses, 6, 7, and 8, is somewhat unclear, has many different interpretations given to it. I'm not going to try and give them all to you, because there's probably as many, if you get 20 theologians in a room, you can get 15 different ideas about what this verse is about. And I'm not going to tell you that I have all the answers to it either. But I want to talk about it from the context of Jesus being the very Son of God, that he is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the Son, and that we have to have faith in him. We must believe that he is God's Son, sent by God to be our atoning sacrifice. That's what we have to believe. And so 1 John 5, verse 6 here says, this is the one who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, he did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Verse 7, for there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. So this is these verses, and let me say, these are these verses with a disclaimer. I'll put a disclaimer on it. If you use an older version of the Bible, like the King James or some of the others, you probably read verse 8 to say, there are three in heaven who bear witness to the Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three on earth that bear witness, the water, the blood, and the Spirit. That's not in there. According to notes that I can see, let me read you a footnote that I have here about this. It says, 1 John 5:8, late manuscripts of the Vulgate testify in heaven the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, and there are three that testify on earth. He said, that's not found in any Greek manuscript before the 14th century. Any Greek manuscript that's older than the 14th century does not have that in it. And there are many, many, many that don't have it in it. And they said, one place I read in another commentary said that section about the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit was actually first found in the Latin version of the Bible, where it had been translated to Latin. So I'm not going to worry about that part of it. I'll just read it the way we read it there a little bit earlier, verse 8, where it says, verse 7, there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. So that's the important thing. You know, that Jesus came by water and by blood. Now, what does that mean? There are lots of theories. One theory is that we're talking about this when the spear was jammed into Jesus' side at his death, and out came water and blood. People used to say, well, why would there be water? Well, unfortunately, with my poor wife, when she was the last few weeks she was alive, her liver was shutting down, and it wasn't getting rid of the fluids out of the body, and her body began to fill up with fluid, and she was swollen up with fluid. a very clear liquid. And Jesus, I'm sure some of his internal organs were shutting down. If your kidneys shut down, the same thing begins to happen. You swell up. And if you got jammed with a sword, you would get water and blood all at the same time because of the horrors of what's going taking place in this crucifixion. So that's one of the theories that they're talking about, that Jesus, it says here, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. That he came by water and blood. That's kind of another thing that's talking there. Another theory is that it's talking about Jesus' human birth. When it's talking about water, women use the expression, my water broke. We've heard that how many times, you know, oops, my water broke. I need to go to the hospital. I'm going to have a baby. And that's describing the gushing of amniotic fluid that comes when the membranes break and all of that just comes out. And when Jesus died on the cross, he did so with his human blood being poured out. So you're talking about his birth was human, his death was human, his being born of a woman with water, being born of being dying with blood that was poured out, so that he was fully human as well as fully God. Well, is that totally what this means? Is that totally what it's talking about? The verses we see written in the NIV and other translations, when we look at it here, he talks about here, he says in verse 7, for there are three that testify. So he said there are three things that testify. And he says they're the spirit, the water, and the blood. Now, how does this testify? Remember, John started this whole section by talking about the importance of believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is divine as well as human. And that's the context that these verses were brought in with. So that brings us to another understanding of these verses. That is that the water represents Jesus' baptism and the blood represents his sacrifice for our sins. So in one sense, you have baptism that we do as a rite in the church. But that also goes back to the fact of Jesus' baptism. And we take communion that talks to us about the very blood of Jesus and his sacrifice. And it's brought forward that we don't forget. It's kind of testifying to us in a way. Let's look at a couple of things here. Luke chapter 3, very quickly. Luke 3, verse 21. Here he says, Luke chapter 3, verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. So here is a testimony from God himself. Jesus was baptized. And it says the Spirit descended upon him. So you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all here together. The Son is the one being baptized. He said, a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love, and you I am well pleased. With you I'm well pleased. So here's the Son. This is a testimony through his baptism that Jesus was the very Son of God. God himself testified to it. And let's go to Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27. We're going to read a few verses here in verse 45, Matthew 7, 45. It says, from noon till 3 in the afternoon, darkness came on the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then when some of those standing heard this, said he's calling Elijah, immediately one of them ran for his sponge, filled it with wine and vinegar, put it on a staff, offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And then he says, when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Now what happened at that moment? So we've already seen that the afternoon darkness came over the entire land. Now at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split, the tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. And they came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. And when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and they exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." See, these events around his death and his blood being poured out, the centurion and others there, especially, they said, "This is the Son of God." Those things, earthquakes, rocks breaking, noise, darkness on the face of the earth, all of those things testified, again, that word testify that we saw back there, that these three testify. And again, we see the at the time of his baptism, what took place, at the time of the shedding of his blood, what took place. These are testimonies to the saying, this is the Son of God that has been killed here. And let's go to Acts chapter 10. This was our scripture reading. I wanted that to be read so that we can get the context of what Peter was preaching here in Acts chapter 10 to this crowd. This is after they had healed the man who had been crippled from birth. They were walking up the steps and he was healed. And then he spoke to the crowd and he talked to them about Jesus being, that was last week. I got myself all back upside down. This is about Peter going to Cornelius. That's where I'm at. And he sees the people there that are Gentiles and he preaches to them about what happened to Jesus, that he was, how he was killed by the Jews and what took place there. And so he says, God appointed him to be judge of the living and the dead, and all the prophets testify about him, verse 43. So in verse 44, well, this is verse 43, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message about Jesus. And it says the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon, even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. But notice this, they received the Holy Spirit just as we have. The Spirit himself, after Peter preached the gospel about Jesus to these people, the Spirit himself gave testimony that what Peter was teaching was right, that he should be teaching it to the Gentiles, and that it was the truth. And we all receive that same Spirit. Let's go back to 1 John 5. We'll start here in verse 6 again. 1 John 5 and verse 6. He said, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. So he said, the Spirit testifies. The Spirit shows us, leads us to see Jesus, leads us to know that he is the Son of God, leads us to believe that he is God. Yeah, isn't that what the Spirit did helping Thomas, the Apostle Thomas, when he saw Jesus after the other apostles had already seen him a week before? He said, my Lord and my God. So that's the Spirit, he says, that's who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. There are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement that Jesus is the Son of God. When the voice spoke from heaven saying, this is my Son, at his baptism, when the earth shook and the temple curtain was torn to pieces, opening up the Holy of Holies to the rest of the temple and to everyone. And when the Holy Spirit moves in the lives of people that they see, he testifies about what's taking place. And they are in agreement that Jesus is the way, that he is the Son of God. And he says, verse 9, we accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts his testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar. Whoever did not believe God has made him out to be a liar because they have not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. In verse 11, and this is the testimony God has given us. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He said, that's what God testifies. You're my Son. That's where eternal life is coming from. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. He says it's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. Today we are baptized in the name of Jesus. We attest that Jesus is the Son of God. When we take communion, we attest that Jesus is the one who shed his blood for us, the very Son of God come to be human, the incarnation of God in the flesh, fully human yet fully God as well. And we remember, we look back, we heed the testimony. That's what he says. When you take this bread and you take this cup, remember what I have done. Never forget, because we're remembering the testimony that God gave us in what's taking place here. We received the Holy Spirit through Jesus, because of Jesus and who he is, our Savior, our King, our Creator, the Messiah, the very Son of God, our God and our King. That's who we're dealing with. That's what Paul's trying to get across here in this message here to the people that he's speaking to in 1 John. It's a general epistle that was circulated among the churches. And it's a letter where he wanted them to never lose sight of that fact, that you have to keep Jesus in the center. He says God testified about it. The Spirit testified about it, through the water of baptism. The Spirit testified through the leading us to understand and to see. And he said the blood testified, because when that blood was shed, everything came apart. And people knew that something had happened because the testimony was so strong. And he said, we know that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our King, our Creator, we bow, we thank you, we praise you, and we worship you. And we just thank you that we can come to you, Father, knowing that just as the Holy Spirit led the apostles to see that the Gentiles were acceptable to you and were a part of what you're doing, which is a great blessing to all of us who are not Jewish, who are Gentiles, who are not of that way. We thank you for that, Father. And we thank you for every blessing. And so we ask, Almighty God, that you would guide us, that you would strengthen us, that you would lead us, and that you, Almighty God in heaven, we know are the very Son of God, Jesus, our Messiah, our King. We worship you. In Jesus, your holy name, amen.